Thanks for listening to the Red Bluff Vineyard podcast. Also check out our website, www.redbluffvineyard.church, and find us on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and YouTube. If you want to stay connected more, also download the Red Bluff Vineyard Church app on the Google or Apple stores.
You know, the vineyard is about 40 plus years old now, and there are a lot of different values that kind of help us identify ourselves. There's just things that we do, practices we have, ideas that really shape and form our community. And like if you go to vineyardusa.org, you can actually see our distinctives. And so there's certain things that make us unique or distinct amongst other churches. And that's not at all to say that we're better or worse. It's who we are. It's part of our identity. It's how God has called us to be. As John Wimber used to say, we're one vegetable in the stew pot. And so the flavor that we have is unique, I think, in some ways. And so I was thinking about that. In fact, I went on the website, like I said, and I just pulled up a number of values that really are important to who we are. How many of you have heard this statement, come as you are? Right? Like, this is quintessential Vineyard 101. John Wimber, you know, back in the late 70s when he was working with church growth, this was a phrase that he coined to kind of demonstrate how people should be able to come into a church community just as they are. Because you know what? It's the process of meeting Jesus as you are where Jesus begins to interface with us and we get to experience transformation. So that was a big deal. Also, the idea of being naturally supernatural. Like, there's lots of churches that believe in miraculous things. In fact, if you watch certain TV stations, you'll see like really popular Pentecostal type preachers, and they always have a really shiny suit. Anybody ever watch these shows? Really shiny suit. They also have a really nice gold watch. And then they're super weird, right? I mean, like, you're watching, you're like, not going to do that. You know, like, that's cool, but it's just not the way that I would do things. And that was really important to John Wimber in the early 70s, late 70s and early 80s, because John Wimber really wanted to focus his ministry on equipping the saints and getting everybody to feel like they could participate in doing kingdom things. And so you don't have to have a shiny suit or a big gold watch or be super weird. You can be naturally supernatural. So in the same way that, like, when you're sitting around the dinner table and you want to ask for the salt to be passed, do you say, "Pass the salt, glory"? Now, I know some of you actually probably do. Like, you're like, you like salt on your steak, right? But no, like, you're probably real normal and say, "Hey, pass the salt." Or if you're in my, actually, most of you are probably like, "Would you please pass the salt, please?" You say it twice, where I'm like, "Get it over here now." You know, like, maybe that's not the most effective way to do it. But point being is that this whole idea of being naturally supernatural is us just being ourselves. Us just being ourselves when we're praying for people or doing ministry stuff. Another value was the idea of everybody gets to play. It's not just the pastors or the ministry team leaders that get to do this stuff. It's actually every follower of Jesus can experience the empowerment of the Spirit and can get in the game, can get involved in making a difference in people's lives. Another value, faith is spelled R-I-S. I like how even though it's on the screen, you're like unable to spell it. You're like, F-A-I, wait, right? Faith is spelled R-I-S-K because we find that sometimes the most faithful action is to take a risk. Like, I'm going to tell you right now, some of you need to go to Mexico. You have to take that risk because that is the next step in your faith journey, just like it has been for many other people. Another value is the idea of come Holy Spirit. We decided long ago, 40 plus years ago, that as a movement, we were going to be a movement that valued the Father, Son, and the Spirit. We actually wanted to make space and be intentional about welcoming the power, presence, and activity of the Holy Spirit. And then another value that I think is important, we want to be biblical, worshiping, healing, healthy, multiplying, outward-focused communities. The type of churches that vineyards are supposed to be are like that. And then lastly, I think this is important to me, is that rather than being either or, vineyards tend to be, as much as they can be, both and. Like, we don't have to just be one or the other. And I think that that's important because oftentimes I feel like we are being forced by both society and people to either be loving or to be truthful. Right? You see how there's all these tensions. And so being both and means that we're perfectly okay with keeping those things in our hands. And so I think that gets us to this other value that I think is really important in the vineyard. When I think about these identifying markers or these values, and I think about one that probably is more prevalent and more experienced in my vineyard experience, I think that the vineyard tends to do this. We tend to keep things in tension. We tend to be okay with paradoxes. And I think part of that is because John Wimber, the founder of the vineyard, was a jazz musician. In fact, you might not know this, but he was a member of the Righteous Brothers originally. So he was a musician. And if you've ever listened to jazz or been around jazz musicians or seen jazz performances, jazz musicians are some of the best because they can just go with it. They keep tension very easily. There's paradox in jazz music, in fact. And so we embrace paradox because it would seem that as we study and interact with and experience the kingdom, we find that the kingdom of God is very much paradoxical. And that's why for this month, we're going to spend time talking about paradoxes in the sense of how following Jesus leads to tension. And so let me do this. Let me define the concept of a paradox for us, just because that word may not be a word that you use a lot. But as I'm thinking about paradoxes, I think a paradox is a statement or an idea, okay? It's a statement or an idea that seems contradictory. It seems like these two ideas or these things that we're saying contradict each other, or sometimes we'd say that it's a common phrase that is opposed to reality, or maybe a paradox breaks the common sense feelings that we have. Paradoxes seem to be a contradiction of ideas, though. That's how I'm using the word paradox. In fact, when I was in college, I remember signing up for this class that I thought would be super easy. I was like, I'll take this class and I can just coast through. And I walked in and the professor was writing everything in Hebrew and I hadn't taken Hebrew yet. And I was just like, oh my gosh, this is going to be terrible. And the class was called Biblical Foundations for Evangelism. And I was like, I just go there and learn about talking about Jesus. That seems like it'd be pretty easy. It was super hard, because the class ended up being a class on logic and reason and learning how to communicate ideas in a way that is reasonable and convincing. And it was really a very tough class, but it ended up being really helpful for me because I realized, and I'm just going to be honest with you, after taking the class, I came to realize that basically all of us are illogical all the time. Like, how many of you would say, you say something, and as it's coming out of your mouth, you're like, that doesn't make sense to even me, right? Yeah, or sometimes you hear things that your kids will say or other people will say, and you're just like, oh my gosh, that doesn't make sense. And I find myself now saying that all the time, like, let me just explain to you why that's not logical. And Don says, I don't care. And I'm like, I don't know what to do with this. Like, let me give you a really quick example of a paradox, okay? So this is called the birthday paradox. This is a very famous example of a paradox, but the boy has had three birthdays. The boy is 13 years old. How can that be? If you've had three birthdays, then you're three, except for if you were born on February 29th, right? So just as a word of advice, if you want to get by with not having to buy a lot of birthday presents for your kids, maybe you should plan 9 months before February 29th. Just saying. But these two statements, they seem to, or they appear to be, a paradox, right? It appears to be. But actually, when we know that February 29th is the birthday, then it's really easy to solve. And so I want to just tell you right now that paradoxes exist in the kingdom. They're all over the place in the Bible. But what paradoxes are not is they are not illogical statements. I want to be really clear here. I'm not advocating for an unthoughtful approach to our spirituality. In fact, I just think it's absolutely deplorable in some ways that some Christians have this attitude that our views can be completely incoherent and it doesn't matter. Let me tell you right now that Jesus himself said that one of the things about worship, in other words, one of the things about loving God is to love God with all of our being. He was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And what did Jesus say? He said, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind, right? So it's an aspect of worship. So we have to take this seriously. And so listen to this quote by this theologian who kind of fleshes out why tension or why paradoxes are important. He says, "The paradoxes that seem to undermine belief are actually the heart of our vibrant faith, and that it is only by continually wrestling with them rather than..." This is awkward. My phone is... Maybe it's my wife? I don't know. No? Okay. Yeah. Anyway. Like, I used to always get phone calls from my mom in the middle of church, and I'm like, "Mom, you know what I do. Like, you know what I'm doing here." Anyway, okay, so the paradoxes that seem to undermine belief are actually the heart of our vibrant faith, and that it is only by continually wrestling with them rather than trying to pin them down or push them away that we can really worship God individually and together. So in other words, tension or paradox is good for our faith, okay? I think that's why I want to spend just a couple minutes here talking about the paradoxical Jesus and the paradoxical kingdom. The paradoxical Jesus and the paradoxical kingdom. I don't know if you realize this, but literally all over the world, thousands of people are being changed by Jesus. In fact, it's important, I think, on this day, on Sundays, there's billions of people gathering together on this day to worship the one who still lives, even though he was buried in a tomb. I mean, like, our faith is actually quite important to millions and millions of people. And I think it's important to recognize that Jesus is changing millions of people's lives every single day. In fact, there's actually several studies out right now that are determining that every single day, think about this, every single day, 80,000 people come to faith in Jesus. That means every single day, 80,000 new people are coming to faith in Jesus, which in my understanding of that, it just highlights the importance of missions, doesn't it? Because 80,000 people wouldn't be coming to faith if other people didn't think it was important to share Jesus with those 80,000 people. And we also can see that there is effectiveness in the gospel. If 80,000 people are having their lives changed by Jesus, we can have hope knowing that the message of Jesus and his kingdom, the message of Jesus and his death on the cross, the message of Jesus and his resurrection is powerful. It is powerful still for people. You know, when I was on this mission trip to Nepal, which many of you have heard about, we were there for like 3.5 weeks, and the whole entire time, it was just like Doug said, we did not know any of the languages in Nepal. And so we had translators, and we also had our translators that were driving us around in buses the whole time. So every single day we'd get up, we'd drive to this big building, and we would train 900 pastors on theology. And then we would get in the bus and drive back to our hotel. We did that every single day for 3.5 weeks. And I remember the last day of the trip, it started to really like hit me that we were leaving. And after you go to another country and as you fall in love with the people, it's like hard to leave. Like, I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm not ready to leave. And you start to think about how you're going to have to like reacclimate to the culture of America because the cultures are so different. And I started to wrestle with not being able to eat the amazing food every single day that we've been eating. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I was at a place where I was like, I could move here. I want to give my life to this ministry. And all that stuff's going around in my head. And I remember we're driving around, sitting in the back of the van. And I just dawned on me that we had this guy driving us for the last 3.5 weeks, and I hadn't really talked to him. I just assumed he was some church dude, and so I was like, I'm going to go talk to this guy. He's like been great. We have only gotten robbed one time. That's pretty good. So we should be thankful for that, right? And I remember I walked up to him, and I said, hey, man, what church do you go to? He's like, well, I don't go to church at all. I was like, oh, my gosh. We just spent 3.5 weeks doing a mission trip, and we're not even talking to the guy that we're with the whole time. So I said, well, have you ever heard about Jesus? And he said, well, I've been hearing you talk about him all this time, and I was kind of wondering when you were going to talk to me about him. And I was like, I was waiting for the most perfect opportunity, obviously. And so I started talking to him about Jesus, and I shared the whole story of Jesus and the gospel with him. And I, at the end of it, I said, I don't know, would you like to make a decision to become a follower of Jesus? Absolutely. And that was in 2009, and that man is still plugged into that church and following Jesus to this day. So I'm telling you right now that the opportunity to share Jesus with somebody can make an eternal difference. And every single day, 80,000 people are coming to faith because people like you make a faith risk to share Jesus with somebody. Jesus is changing people's lives. But I'll tell you, the more that you study the life and the teachings of Jesus, the more that you find out that he is so paradoxical. Jesus is so paradoxical. Everything about Jesus is not safe. It's not going to just make you feel warm and cuddly like we talked about last week. Following Jesus is dangerously risky. And I can tell you right now that the more that I study the life of Jesus, the more that I see paradoxes all over the place. And if we're not able to embrace the paradoxes and to keep the tensions, we miss out on a lot of really important things about following Jesus. I mean, think about the Orthodox view of Jesus's divinity and humanity. Jesus, according to Christian tradition and what the Bible teaches, Jesus is 100% human and he's 100% God. Now, I don't know about you, but that's like, whoa. How is he simultaneously 100% God and 100% human? Well, that's the mystery of the incarnation, but it's what we see in Scripture. And so there's tons of things about Jesus that are very paradoxical. Let me just share with you one thing that Jesus says that I think is really paradoxical. And this is from the Gospel of Matthew. We read this. It says, "And about that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" Full pause. Anytime you begin to talk to Jesus by asking him who's the greatest, you're about to get spanked. All right? Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child to him and put the child among them. Then he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf is welcoming me." This is a really rich passage of Scripture here. And Jesus makes really similar statements, by the way, elsewhere in the Gospels. But when I look at this, I think that there's two things that seem paradoxical. And again, unless you put on the kingdom lens and you look at these statements with a kingdom lens, it might seem like they're contradictory or they don't make sense to us. But let me just point out two of them real quick here. The first one is this, that to be great, you have to be the least. To be great in the kingdom of God, you have to humble yourself and become a servant. You have to humble yourself and become like a child. And again, you have to understand in the cultural context in which Jesus is in here, to suggest that you as an adult who has all the rights, especially if you're a male, to become like a child would be like nonsensical. It doesn't make any sense. Why would we ever want to go back to being like that where we have no power, no influence, no authority? But Jesus here says, in the upside down kingdom, if you want to be the greatest, you have to become the least. And so I've thought about the application for us in this way, and I think it's obvious that one thing as a pastor, I think I'm obligated to say, join a serving team, okay? Like, get involved in serving on a team at the church. If you come every Sunday and you're just here hanging out, why not plug into a team and start serving? Or here's another thing too. I think you should maybe look for local organizations that are in our community and become a volunteer. Like that would, I mean, the other day I just happened to be driving by the social services building, and I just was looking out and I just noticed that there was like 15 people that go to the Vineyard there. And I was like, I was so proud. You know, that we have all these people that are part of our community who are trying to make a difference in the lives of people. Amen? Like, I was like, I don't know. I was like so happy. Like, yes, you get them. I don't know what you're getting, but another way to look at this is to see a need, meet a need. You know, oftentimes, like, we see an issue and we'll just kind of like, oh, that's an issue. Somebody needs to take care of that. Well done. You know what's really impressive to me is if you see a need and you say, hey, I'm going to take care of that. Like, that's the way that we need to think about our church community. And that gets to this idea of taking responsibility for your church. This is how I can And I'm going to be honest right now. This is how I can judge or discern spiritual growth in people's lives, because I'm honest right now and saying I do judge. Anybody else willing to say you're a judger? Okay. Yeah, some of us are really good at judging, in fact. And if somebody walks up to me and says, well, you guys in your church need to fix this or do this, I'm always like, well, you've been coming here for 2 years. Every Sunday, is it your church perhaps? Right? And I love when somebody's like, hey, we need to take care of this. We need to address this problem. We need to do something about the fact that there are hundreds of kids in our community that are not getting lunches because of the power outage. Amen. That's right. We do need to do something. Why? Because this is your church too. Amen? So it's really important that if you want to be great in the eyes of the kingdom, you have to become a servant. You have to humble yourself and enter into that space. Like, I'm just, like, oh my gosh, my wife is amazing. Like, my wife is so good at this. I see it all the time. My wife still cleans the bathrooms here at this church and will not give it up. Like, it kills me. I'm like, there's so many things you could be doing. There's other people that could help out. She loves doing it. I'm like, but you don't like doing it at our house. I don't understand. I'm joking, but she is so, you all know, right? If you've met Dawn, she is so good at humbling herself and serving. And that is how we all need to be. We need to be like Dawn. Obviously, we need to be like Dawn. Amen? And then secondly here, I'll end with this. This seems so paradoxical, but to welcome Jesus, we have to welcome children. To welcome Jesus, we have to welcome children. I mean, I know that we read this passage of scripture through our Western eyes and we don't see how provocative Jesus' words are here, but you have to understand in the ancient world, the mortality rates were off the charts. And so children were just, it was like they were, you know, I'm sure as parents you loved your kids, but kids died so quickly, it was almost like they were just treated as less than. They were kind of like, get out of here. In fact, there's one of the other Gospels had this story where all the kids are coming to Jesus, and every time you see kids coming to Jesus, guess what Jesus does? Arms open wide, welcomes them, right? And all the apostles, the disciples, the 12 most close to Jesus people, what do they do when it happens? They're like, get out of here. Get out, kids, get out of here. I mean, I would have been one of them. I love kicking kids on the butt. It's like my favorite, right? Like, not too hard, but just, you know, and you would be happy about it. Do I like doing that to my sons? Yes. And think about that. And so that's happening, right? That's happening. And yet Jesus says, hey, let the little children come to me. Every time you see Jesus interacting with kids, he's welcoming them. It's a really powerful, provocative image because, again, in that cultural context, they just weren't looked at that way. So Jesus here says this paradoxical thing. He says, if you want to welcome me, you have to welcome kids. If you want to welcome me, you have to become like these kids and you have to serve these kids. So serving kids is a huge priority, I think, in the kingdom of God. And that's why I'd encourage you to get involved. That's another area to plug in is start serving with kids. Start serving with kids. It's an amazing opportunity for the kingdom. Let's stand up together. So here's the deal. This is essentially a shot across the bow for us for the month of February, as our sermon series for the rest of this month is going to be all about different paradoxes. And we're going to be talking about how in the kingdom, there are tensions, and that tensions are not to be feared, tensions are to be embraced. Paradoxes are not inconsistencies and incompatibilities about following Jesus. Paradoxes are the very nature of the kingdom, okay? And so let's pray. And Father, we are just going to ask for your Spirit to help us as a community to embrace, to welcome, to anticipate, to respond positively to the tensions that exist. Lord, I think oftentimes about the tension of parenting, how it seems like there's a tension between loving our kids and disciplining our kids, but I think that as we wrestle with that, we know that to love our kids is at times to discipline our kids. In the same way, God, that the scriptures tell us that because you love us, you discipline us at times. And Lord, it would seem that there's tensions between being loving and merciful and gracious and truth-telling. And yet we see, Lord, in the life of Jesus, the perfect example of what it looks like to keep the tensions. And so would you, by your Spirit, help each one of us to become more like Jesus? Would you help us to be able to respond to that paradoxical kingdom that we are being invited into? And so this month, as we wrestle with different paradoxes, different tensions, Lord, would you help every single one of us to not only think about that here on Sundays, but Monday through Saturday, as we are experiencing life and as we're wrestling with the tensions that we have, Lord. I know that there's people in this room that wrestle with the tension of how could a loving God allow suffering? How could a loving God have had me go through this, Lord? There's all these tensions that are on the forefront of our mind or always on the back burner. And so, God, I pray that in the same way that we see Jesus keeping the tensions, that you'd help us to keep those tensions. And that we would not see these challenges as obstacles to our faith, but as invitations to your grace. And now I pray for every person in this room, I pray that you would empower us to go out into our communities and to make a difference for the cause of Jesus. First and foremost, for the glory of God, and secondly, for the well-being of humans. We pray this in your name. Amen. Folks, have a great week. We'll see you either Wednesday or next Sunday.